Let's pray. Lord, help us as we study your word. Lord, we understand that we're to teach the whole counsel of God, even when it does not directly relate to us. It reveals who you are and what you will be doing. And I pray that you would just reinforce that in our minds today. And Lord, help us to appreciate our salvation that much more too. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I need Joanna. She was sick last week. Isaac stood in for you, so you got old Isaac a thank you here. But you're over there. You're the end of the millennium. You remember that? Olivia, Hannah, and Miriam, right? Did I get all those right? They even know where they're at. It's amazing. Okay. So what is here? Just as a reminder. What? Pentecost. What happened to Pentecost? The birth of the church. Okay? So that's when the Holy Spirit came upon them. They spoke in languages that other people understood. Right? Acts chapter 2. We believe that's when the body of Christ was created. And then everyone that's been saved since and has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ has been placed into the body of Christ, known as the church. So this is the church age, roughly 2,000 years, okay? What's Olivia, do you remember? Yeah, the church age ends at the rapture. Jesus meets us in the air. As Sean said, there's a trumpet. Sounds like there's multiple trumpets. But the last trump will sound, and the Bible says we'll be changed. We'll be changed into incorruptible bodies. Okay? So that's this. The dead in Christ rise first. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, the dead in Christ in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then what's here? Yeah, 7-year tribulation period. So it's not drawn to scale because this is roughly 2,000 years. This is how long? 7 years. And then what? This is the second coming of the Lord, where Han is at. He comes to earth. We differentiated last week. He comes, where does he plant his feet on when he first hits the ground? The Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives splits in two. He comes and truly rescues the nation Israel, and he also destroys his enemies. This huge war of Armageddon, okay? But he comes to earth here, and then what do we have here? From Hannah to Joanna. The millennium. How long is the millennium? 1,000 years. 6 times it says 1,000 years in Revelation 19. So Jesus reigns on earth. He rules on earth on the throne of David as the descendant of David, as the promised one of God. He rules on earth for 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, by the way, Satan is held in the abyss, the bottomless pit, for 1,000 years. He's let out for a short season. There's a massive rebellion and Jesus just crushes it. Okay? Then at the end of the millennium, there's a judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. The earth and heaven fled away, and then Jesus judges all the unsaved people. Okay, and then they're cast into the lake of fire. After that, there's a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. Okay, and God comes to earth and dwells with all the believers of all time. So, all right, now, stay there. Hannah, I want you to, we're going to shrink this, okay? So this is still the millennium, but come on over here. It's still 1,000 years, okay? And we're shrinking the church age. Come on over here, Olivia. So this is still roughly 2,000 years, okay? But what we're looking at today is the 7 years, okay? The 7-year tribulation period, all right? So picture that in your mind. So at the beginning an end of the seven-year period is what we're looking at today, okay? So I'm going to let the ladies sit down, but I want you to remember what you're seeing here, okay? Thank you, ladies. I think it helps to have the same people in the same position every week, doesn't it? Right, Pentecost? They even learn their names. Okay? Okay, look at your notes. We have a lot to cover in a short amount of time. We're covering 7 years. Right? So that's a lot. And I'm only just highlighting it. This is Eschatology 101. Eschatos, last, study of the last things or the last days. We looked at two things about the rapture, what the rapture is and how the rapture is different from the second coming, why we believe they're different, okay? Today we want to just look briefly at the tribulation period, the seven-year period, and so I'm just highlighting some very high-level key things, but I think it covers it fairly well, okay, for a one-shot exposure here. Just so you know, there's other terms for the tribulation period, and those are already filled out in your notes here. The day of the Lord is another name for the tribulation period. It's known as the tribulation and also the great tribulation. As we'll see, the second half of the tribulation is known as the great tribulation. It's bad and then it's really bad. That's the great tribulation, okay? It's also known as the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob being another name for Jacob is Israel, right? Israel's trouble, right? So it's a time when the nation Israel is very troubled, as well as all the Gentiles too, but it's dealing with both Gentiles and the nation Israel. It's known as the wrath of God. We talked about we're saved from the wrath of God. And then ultimately, chapter or number 5, the 70th week of Daniel. God in the Old Testament talks about punishing Israel for 70 sevens. That's 490 years. And it breaks out that there's still a week left. A week of a seven. And we think, understand it as 7 years, the way it pans out. A week could be seven of anything. Okay, this is 7 years. And we think that's what the 70th week of Daniel is. So that's another term that you might hear. Now, let's just look here. There's 6 points. Three of them only have one word, but the others each have seven. Okay, so we're talking about 24 spots here to write in, so we're going to go rather quickly here. And you're going to need your Bible, because there's no way I could put all this in. And I'm going to read just rapidly. I don't mean to undermine the Word of God by the speed of the which I will cover it, but it is an overview. And I will read pertinent verses, not all the verses that are related to each one. But today, so the first area we're going to be in is Revelation 6. You can put your thumb in there. We won't need it for the first point. But Revelation chapter 6 here. And we'll spend quite a bit of time in Revelation 6, so that's good. Anyway, let's look at point number one here. The beginning of the tribulation period. We know that there's the rapture, but we don't know when the tribulation period starts after the rapture. We don't know if it's the same day as the rapture, or maybe there's a period of time after the rapture. We do know what event kicks off the seven-year count. Okay? And that's the covenant. That the Antichrist makes my computer must be asleep here. Okay. So I just put the word covenant there, but it's the covenant between the Antichrist and Israel. Okay, and you're saying, okay, we've not talked about the Antichrist at all. I know, and I'm going to give you just a little tiny overview of who the Antichrist is, just for point number one. By the way, it says, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. How long did we say 1 week was? 7 years. It's seven of something, and we think it's 7 years. Oh, you confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. I give you a little three-point outline underneath point number one here. Nothing to fill out, but just so you can understand who the Antichrist is. Before the tribulation period begins, he's some kind of leader of one of the powerful Western nations. Okay? He's some leader of one of the powerful Western nations. That's all we know. We don't know for sure. I've heard arguments for different nations and all of that. But he's a very intelligent, crafty, powerful leader. Okay? It's very possible that he's leading a nation right now. He could be on the earth alive and well and postured to do what we're talking about today. Or maybe not. Okay, if the rapture isn't going to happen for a while, we do not know when the rapture will happen. Nothing has to happen before the rapture takes place. It's imminent. Okay? But he could be alive and well. He could be in college somewhere. Maybe he's, you know, already in leadership in some nation. But he's a leader prior to the rapture. He's a leader of one of the Western nations. Okay? During the first half, what's half of seven? 3.5. And by the way, the Bible uses that number several different ways. 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,200 and what is it, 60 days or something like that. But it's 3.5. So in between Olivia and Hannah is the midpoint, okay? So this is the middle, and it's huge. 3.5 years and 3.5 years, if you keep that in your mind right now, okay? We'll come back to that. But the first half, the first 3.5 years, he becomes the ruler of what some call the revived Roman Empire. Okay? What's the Roman Empire? European countries. Okay? What was ruled by the Roman Empire will come up again. And I don't have time to explain why or how. We could talk all year on the end times. We could probably talk all year on the tribulation period. That's how much information there is. And my challenge today. Okay? But he will rule the European Union or something similar to that. He will be the ruler of the European Union. Right now, they're separate, distinct. He will come to dominancy and lead that entity. Whatever that entity ultimately morphs into, he will be the leader. It being like the king of Europe. Okay? If you think of it that way. Okay? He, during the beginning of the tribulation period, his first key action, as far as the Bible is concerned, is he makes a covenant with Israel for their peace and safety. Okay? So he guarantees their peace and safety. For how long? It says a week. 7 years. Okay? He makes a covenant for 7 years. The Bible says that that covenant lasts 3.5 years. Okay? During that 3.5 years, Israel is able to practice their Levitical sacrifices. There seems to be different entities. There's an apostate church, by the way. Where is the church in the tribulation? Yeah, they've been raptured, so there's no true church. The only thing left is the false church, and it's probably a conglomerate of entities of church, if you will. Okay? But And then the worship that slowly builds of the false entity, ultimately the Antichrist, okay? The second half, we said the first half, he makes a covenant, the beginning, that's what when the 7 years starts, when he makes a covenant with Israel for their peace and safety, okay? And it's relatively peaceful and safe for them for this 3.5 years. At the midpoint that we'll talk about, it'll come up again, but I'm telling you about the Antichrist now, he breaks that covenant. Instead of the peace and safety and Israel being able to worship on their own, do you know what he does? He sets himself up as God, okay, to be worshipped. And he's helped by a false prophet, at least for a time. He eventually wipes out the false prophet and his entity. But then he becomes the world ruler at the midpoint of the tribulation period. Okay? He controls the entire world at this point. All right? And then it's bad here. It gets really bad the second half. Okay? So that's the Antichrist in a nutshell. Antichrist is just someone who sets themselves up in place of or against Christ. The word anti in Scripture is actually in place of more than against, but it still has the same idea. If you're replacing Christ, you're against him, certainly, right? So the beginning of the tribulation period is the covenant between the Antichrist and Israel for Israel's peace and safety, and it's for a 7-year period, but it lasts 3.5 years. Okay? You with me so far? And that's where we see it in Daniel. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Okay? Now we'll be back to this. I tried to place these into an order, you know, somewhat of a chronological order here. Now, number two, it says 6 seals. You'll have to change that to 7 in your notes. A little bit of confusion there, and I'll explain maybe in a little bit. But the 7 seals, there are three sets of 7 judgments. There's actually 4, but there's one that isn't explained. Anyone know what the one that isn't explained is? I had forgotten about this, dude. The 7 thunders. They said they'll close them up and don't explain them. So we don't really know what those are about. But there's 3 sevens that God brings there, the wrath of God coming out, meted out in form, okay? What we think, to the best of our ability, is this. And the Bible talks about it as birth pains. As when this first starts, it's the birth pains of God's wrath. What do you know about having babies? Should have Jordan up here explaining all this to us since she's most recent. Okay? When you first start having a baby, it starts out slow for most people. And you start getting contractions and thinking, am I in labor or am I not? Am I, you know, you get little things that it goes, they're far apart and they get what? Closer together and more intense. The Bible seems to indicate that the tribulation period is like that. There's these 7 trumpets that we think somewhere along the first half, these trumpets of wrath happen. They're kind of spread out over this 3.5 year period. They're slower, they're farther apart. They're not as terrible as the rest. The second half of the tribulation period is the seven seals, then the 7 trumpets that happen faster, and then at the very end, there's 7 bowls that happen in rapid succession. So it's like going again from birthing a baby, really, really slow, steady, it becomes more intense till it's just rapid and intense. And that's what happens with these different judgments as we'll talk about. The first ones being the 7 seals. Okay, now it'll kind of overlap a little bit with the Antichrist. But seal number one, the Antichrist goes forth to conquer. The word is conquer here. Chapter 6 of Revelation verse 2 says, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer." So the Antichrist is power hungry and he goes to conquer different nations, okay? The Bible calls him, another name for him is a little horn, and he actually takes over at least three other nations out of the 10 nations, but then he becomes the prominent one and holds apparently everyone under subservience. But that's what's first. We're not explaining all this, by the way, in detail, but at least you'll get a general idea here. The next thing that comes out, when you have someone going out to conquer, what usually happens? People resist. Okay? So you have worldwide war that comes. Probably nothing like a worldwide war that we've ever had. Okay? Because it seems like all the nations are potentially involved, but they're just resisting. It throws everything into war-type turmoil. Okay, we've not experienced that ever in the United States of America, where we have war in and amongst this. Even in the Civil War, it was civil war. You know, they had it in battlefields and different places and all of that, but it wasn't like, you know, all over the place. But this is worldwide war. Verse 4 says, of this is Revelation 6 again. It says this, another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. So the idea, it's like people are killing each other. It isn't just a war somewhere overseas. People are fighting amongst themselves. They become desperate, okay? So they're fighting amongst themselves. Jesus talks about in Matthew about there will be wars and rumors of wars. It turns into worldwide war. Seal number 3 now. By the way, it does say, and he opened the second seal or whatever. Seal number 3, oftentimes what happens when there's war, there's famine. Because it wrecks the infrastructure to be able to grow food, transport food, the ability to earn money to buy food, all go away. And then you have other people that are the haves and the strong people take it so that they have it, and the people that don't have the ability to fight for it have even less. So worldwide famine. Look at verses 5 and 6. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked and behold a black horse, and he who sat in it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine." The idea is it was extremely hyperinflation, very expensive to buy anything. I can't remember what the... Does anyone have a marginal note with regard to the denarius? But it's like very expensive for what you're getting. Okay? This is like a whole day's worth of work for a loaf of bread. Okay? And try and feed your family on that. Okay? So it's very, very expensive. So famine is there. I enjoy reading about the Civil War, and the Civil War was horrendous, especially in the South, for hyperinflation. They were paying like $50 for a pound of sugar by the time the war ended, because you just couldn't get it. And people who had it didn't want to sell it, and if they did, you had to make it worth their while. Okay, so there's this hyperinflation, famine, that comes from war. Inability to grow food, transport food, protect your food, all of that. Okay, a lot of times the food is destroyed. The means to grow food is destroyed. All right, so that's seal number 3. Isn't this a horrible message? I don't even like to think about the tribulation, frankly. Because it's going to be that bad. I mean, my idea of starving is 4 hours between meals, right? Not, I have to go get something somewhere for my family to eat. You know, I've never even dreamed about that in the worst way. Seal number 4, there's massive death. By the way, this is early on in the tribulation period. Like I said, the tribulation is the entire 7 years. The great tribulation is like the last half of the tribulation. It's bad and it gets really bad, as you'll see, okay? So verse 8 says this. So I looked and behold a pale horse. This is the fourth seal. It's actually verse 7 and verse 8. I looked and behold a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword. Now listen, there's four ways they die. The sword, with hunger, with death, probably by pestilence, sickness, and by the beasts of the earth. Anyone had to worry about beasts of the earth recently? Last year, or was it the year before, they caught a mountain lion like 4 blocks away from the church building. Did you know that? Anyway, it'll be like that, only really bad. But there's four ways. You'll die because somebody murders you. You'll die because you starve to death. You'll die because of sickness. Or you'll die because of beasts. But, by the way, they're hungry too. Right? So massive death. And how many people die? A fourth of the population of the world. There's over 7 billion people. So that would be somewhere between 1.5 and 2 billion people will die. And apparently the death will happen all over the world. It isn't just in one place. Right? Because they're fighting amongst themselves. They're fighting for food. They're trying to protect their stuff and all that. All the while, these different nations are going on, right? And the Antichrist is slowly rising to power. But you can see how the turmoil is there. The tribulation, the troubling is what the tribulation means. It's troublesome. But massive death. A fourth of the population of the world dies from one of those four causes. What becomes the main business of the world besides trying to stay alive? Trying to bury the dead? Can you imagine? Just say if it's the United States of America. How many people are in the United States of America? It's like 350 million people, which isn't even it's about a third of 1 billion. But say we lost a fourth of all of our people. Say even in Iowa, we have slightly over 2 million people in Iowa. What if 500,000 people died? Can you imagine just the effort it would be to conduct, I'm not talking services, I'm just talking burying them. Okay, just the, because why? It would just increase the pestilence and the misery of life. Okay, and think of that all over the world, right? So massive death is one of the seals, seal number 4. Seal number 5 is different. It's the cry of the saints. Saints is another word for believers, and apparently during this time, believers are getting killed. We start the tribulation period with no believers. Because why? They went up with the Lord in the air, right? But there's people that get saved during the tribulation period and they have it horrible. Okay? Christians are starting to get antagonized and persecuted now. This is worldwide persecution of Christians. They don't fit in anywhere. They don't fit into the church because the church is gone. The only thing left is the apostate church, and they don't want people that stand for the truth. Israel's not interested in them. They seem to be practicing happily. They're probably just happy to be able to do what they think they're supposed to be doing. And the Antichrist is not interested in the truth. And so they're murdering Christians actively, okay? Look at verses 9 through 11 here. When he opened the fifth seal, and again, the seals are judgments of God ultimately, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held to. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed. What's the judgment here? The only thing that comes to mind in my mind is God has not missed an injury of his saints. The world is increasing the judgment in which they will receive from their Creator because they are killing the very people that stand for Him. So it's like He's keeping this tally of souls that are there, and He says, just wait, there'll be more killed, but we'll take care of the vengeance that will soon come upon the world. So it's kind of like holding up a bill that you owe that keeps increasing and saying, you will pay for this. Okay? So that's what it looks like there anyway. Let's look at seal number 6, the dangerous changes in nature. Okay? 12 through 17 here. This will remind you of some Old Testament passages here. Then he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. That is one serious earthquake. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, and commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. That's how bad it was. It will be during this, okay? Dangerous changes to nature. I guess I have verse 17 to Mark. And they say, fall on, and they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Okay? So this is seal number 6. And again, we know that it happens sometime. Not, it might overlap into the second half of the tribulation period. But the seals start because we have the Antichrist that goes out to conquer. But we don't know whereabouts it lands. But all of a sudden, these catastrophic changes to the world. And by the way, they notice that it's from God. They are aware of God and His punishment. And what the, instead of repenting, they hide. Number 7. This is interesting. This jumps all the way over to chapter 8. There's a lot of that talks about the 144,000 that are saved and sealed by God. 144,000. Male virgins, 12,000 of every tribe of Israel that are saved, that he puts his mark on. Chapter 8 then says, and he opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. What's the silence all about? Okay? Most people think it's like you're shown something so awful you have nothing to say. You're just speechless. You're just like, silence in heaven for a half an hour. No noise in heaven. So that means the seraphim stop saying holy, holy, holy. And all that. There's something so amazingly awful coming that the universe stands silent. At least in heaven. Okay? All right? So, somewhere along here, and we don't know if number 3 now happens somewhere else in the midst of the seals or not, but we do know that in the midst of the tribulation, in the middle point of the tribulation period, it's called the abomination of desolation. Okay, number 3. the Antichrist declares himself God, and he actually violates the temple in Jerusalem and sets himself up as God there. He actually moves to Jerusalem and becomes God, okay? Now, there's things that go on, and I don't have time to tell you all this, but there's things that go on, but some people think he gets killed and comes back to life. I honestly think that Satan doesn't have that power. Okay, Satan doesn't have the power of life. I think he suffers a fatal injury, but somehow lives through it, and then people are amazed. Okay? And it could be satanic involvement to help him heal or whatever, you know, to overcome that. But then based upon that, he sets himself up as God. Okay, and it's called the abomination of desolation. Two more passages in Daniel there. It says, it's in your notes. But in the middle of the week, middle of that 7 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice. That's the Jerusalem sacrifice. And offering on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Kind of a lot of words there. But he will set up his own religion with the help of the false prophet, and everyone will be required to worship him. It almost sounds like Nebuchadnezzar, right, in the Old Testament, only it's worldwide. Daniel 11:31, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, and they shall take away the daily sacrifices in place of the abomination of desolation. Some people think he just sacrifices a hog or something. Other people say since he's setting his own religion, he sets himself up as God. Okay, so that's at the midpoint. So whether the seals go past the midpoint or not, we're not really sure. But that for sure happens at the midpoint of the tribulation period. Okay, then all of the things start happening. Things happen slowly and then faster and faster and faster until it becomes more tense. The next set of judgments is the seven trumpets. The seven trumpets. Trumpets of judgment. Okay? The first one is hail and fire. And the destruction, I just call it vegetation. If you want to make it easier, put trees. But it's all the grass and a third of the trees, I believe it is. Verse 7 of Revelation says this: the first angel sounded and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So whatever it is, it somehow destroys the grass and very hard on vegetation, but it kills a third of the trees. What's the big deal about that? That changes the environment. A lot of trees provide food for animals and people. Okay? What do you have when you lose trees? Even in watershed issues, you start having landslides and all that kind of stuff. The second trumpet, a third of the sea becomes blood. No idea exactly how this happens, but that's what God says will happen. Verses 8 and 9 of Revelation 8. Then the second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. So is it an asteroid, a comet, something? And a third of the sea became what? Blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So it wipes out a third of the seas as far as living beings. So that's food source again, right? And also a third of the ships. So somehow it totally destroys a third of the seas, okay? Look at trumpet C, or letter C, trumpet 3 now. The third of the fresh water becomes bitter. All around the world, you need fresh water, and a third of it becomes bitter. Look at verses 10 and 11. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was bitter. We're not talking just taste bitter. It's poisonous. Okay, a third of the water becomes bitter, as in poisonous, because it kills people if they drink it. A third of all of the fresh water. There's more changes in nature. Look at number four here. Heavenly changes. I call them heavenly, but not because they're sound, they're nice changes. It's because it happens in the heavens. A lot of it's already happened, but it keeps happening and it's worse. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So it's completely dark for like a third of the time, because a third of the day and a third of the night. Okay? So a chunk of it is just completely dark. You lose your daylight, you lose even your night. Somehow the sun only is sputtering maybe or something, but it's not operating. But it's also the stars as well. So you don't have the night light or the daylight. Okay? Amazing. And we don't know exactly how that happens, but that's what God says will happen. It'll be darker. What's impacted when there's less light? The chickens don't lay eggs. Not like this. The more they need 10 hours a day of light. Did you know that? There's different things that happen. You can't grow stuff as much. Things like that. It's harder to get around if it's completely dark, right? It takes more fuel, if you have fuel, to see all of that. So the demands are greater. This now, look at this. Trumpet number 5. Creatures are released from the pit. The fifth angel sounded, this is chapter 9, verse 1, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Some people think that's Satan, the star from heaven. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose from the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, so that the sun and air were darkened because the smoke of the pit. So there's this massive smoke all over the world now. So it's harder to see because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who have not the seal of God on their foreheads. So that would be the 144,000 at least, maybe others. But because they were given the seal of God. And they were not given authority to kill, but they could torment for 5 months. So if you got stung by one of these, you were tormented for 5 months. It was like a torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And it describes what the scorpions look like, which are, they're otherworldly. Okay, some people say they're military things. I don't think so. It makes it look like they're from, otherworldly kind of thing. That they're some kind of created being that is like a bug or something that makes people miserable but can't kill them. Anyone want to go through the tribulation period? Not no takers. Trumpet number 6. A third of mankind is killed. We already lost the fourth, so the remaining three-fourths loses a third. Okay? So another massive amount of death happens. Chapter 9, verse 13, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard the voice from four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. And then it says, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. So somehow these four angels encourage an army of 200 million. A lot of people say it must be China because they're the only nation in the world that could put 200 million men in an army. In fact, they boast the ability to do that. Okay, even now. But they go out and wipe out between plagues and fighting and all of that, a third of the people. So again, it's just catastrophic death, like nothing like we've ever experienced in all of the world before. the rest of mankind, verse 20, who were not killed by these plagues and these armies and stuff, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, idols. They're still worshiping the wrong thing. Idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. That's the kind of world that's going on in the tribulation period. Just wickedness everywhere, and no one's repenting. Trumpet number 7, and like you said, we said things speed up, but trumpet number 7 is actually the next 7 judgments. So again, it goes from you have the 7 seals, and then you have the 7 trumpets, and the last trumpet is actually 7 things that happen rapidly, the 7 bowls. Okay, so remember we said that it starts out slow and it increases in speed and intensity, in frequency and intensity, like birthing a baby. Okay, so the last trumpet is these 7 bowls, bowl judgments that are poured out, just one right after the other, as you'll see. So number 7 is bowls. Okay, the word bowls there. And that's number 5 then, explains what the bowls are. B-O-W-L-S. I think the King James called them vials. Something you hold liquid in. Okay, let's go through these terrible sores. This, by the way, these are found in chapter 16. But chapter 16, verse 2. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So anyone that was worshipping the Antichrist is affected by these bowls. By the way, I think all of the bowls affect those that follow the Antichrist. Then notice here, then it's verse 3. It's just one right after the other. Then the second bowl poured out, the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature of the sea died. So it used to be 1/3 of the sea was blood. Now all of the sea is blood, and all of the creatures of the sea will die. And here's another bowl. Bowl number 3. Oops, sorry. All seas turned to blood. Bowl number 3, similar to the earlier judgment, it's instead of 1/3 of the fresh water become bitter, all of the fresh water turns to blood. And it's just the next verse. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. It's just one right after the other, just repeated. Bang, here's another, here's another. This all happens right at the end here. Then notice this. By the way, no water now, no fresh water. I suppose you could dig a hole and maybe find something, okay? But it all turns to blood, all the stuff that's there. And notice, the worst thing in the world to happen when you don't have any water is incredible, terrible heat on the earth. Somehow, something happens to the sun or whatever. And by the way, this is verses 8 and 9. It says, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. So maybe there's like huge solar storms that increase the heat on the earth. It says scorch men with fire. So if you can imagine 93 million miles away, there's huge storms or whatever on the sun, and they reach the earth so that it scorches the earth. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Okay, through all of this. Bowl number 5, supernatural darkness and pain. Again, just the next two verses. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. All of this is happening, just one right after the other, intensely, right up to the end. Bowl number 6, the Euphrates is dried up. We already heard about the angels of the Euphrates. The Euphrates is dried up, verse 16. or chapter 16, verses 12 to 16. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. What does a river do? It sets a boundary. Just like the Iowa has the Mississippi to the east and the Missouri River to the west. If you didn't have a bridge, you'd have a tough time, at least at certain times, crossing over. It keeps your enemies out. It keeps, you know, keeps the cattle in, kind of thing. The water's dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. So there's nations in the east. Again, east of Euphrates would be like China, India, different ones. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. So that they, God dries up this river so this huge army can cross. Okay? And then the last big thing that happens, the bull, is the massive earth movement. And it says the seventh angel poured out his bowl, this is verse 17 of chapter 16, into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God, to give her the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. We're talking 100-pound hail. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. That's an understatement. So you have the massive earth movement. There's no more mountains. Everything just settles. It's that big of an earthquake, if you will, that everything just levels out in the entire world. And I can't imagine the catastrophic effect that has on the bloody oceans and all of that, right? The last thing that happens is the return of Jesus. During the at the end of the tribulation period, chapter 19, verse 11. I'll just read part of this for sake of time. But he comes and ultimately takes control of the world. Now I saw heaven open, chapter 19, verse 11. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. He fights all these armies that are assembled during the Armageddon campaign, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. As he had on his had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who is called the Word of God? Jesus Christ, right? And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on a white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. By the way, the word rule is pastor, interestingly enough. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jesus comes and actually wipes out all the armies that are assembled. It's like a 160-mile stretch around Israel, and he wipes them all out. So he comes to earth. But can you imagine living during that seven-year period? That seven-year period is meant to do two things, probably more than two, but one, to judge the Gentiles. Number two, to bring the nation of Israel to its knees so it responds to Jesus in faith, that believes on him. They'll look on him whom they have pierced, the Bible says, and actually believe on him as their Savior. By the way, many people will be saved during the tribulation period, and many of those saved will be murdered for their faith. Okay, so it's a horrible time But it's God in complete control, bringing the entire human race to its knees in judgment. And they refuse to yield to him as their Lord through all that. So I hope you don't have nightmares. The reason you can avoid having bad dreams about this is because if you're saved, you are not going to go through the tribulation period. Okay? If you are not saved, I have no good news for you. Okay? And again, that's just on this earth, and ultimately the lake of fire is in there. So the chance of you being saved is slim in the tribulation. The chance of you dying is great. Okay? So I would encourage you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now. He does not want you to go through the tribulation period. And the tribulation period will yield many saved people because of God's mercy in judgment. Okay? Anyway, key events of the tribulation. I've squeezed so much into so little time, and there's so many other things to say about the tribulation, but I will not. Next week, I'm going to talk about the millennium. Okay, so what comes when Jesus returns? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask you to help us to know your word, Lord, and to be grateful for what you saved us from, not only from eternity, the lake of fire, but even that 7-year horrible time when you judge the earth with your wrath. Lord, I'm so thankful that even in the midst of the tribulation, many people will come to know you as Savior and will stand for you even when it costs them their lives. Lord, thank you for their testimony in advance. And Lord, we do thank you that we can be with you during this horrible time because of what Jesus has done for us. In his name we pray.